Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is found in the Old Testament book of Micah. Micah chapter 6 and verse number 8. Micah chapter 6 and verse number 8. He hath shown thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Once again, a pleasant good morning. Appreciate your attendance here in the auditorium as we worship God in spirit and truth. Appreciate you joining us in by the way of radio. I hope you can join us at any chance here in the building. You'd be our welcome, honored guest. We'd love to visit with you. We're going to continue a series that we started last month. The goal is, on the first Sunday of the month, the 11 o'clock sermon, going to preach a sermon written by the late Brother R.C. White. And so we will continue that here in just a moment with three requirements of Jehovah. But before we get to that, there were these two snakes that were slithering down the road together. One turns to the other and says, "Hey man, are we poisonous snakes?" And the other guy said, "Yeah, why?" And he said, "Well, I just bit my tongue." Okay. Three requirements of Jehovah. And as we read this verse, you may have already identified the three. They're all in this verse. You already know where we're going with our lessons this morning. But I do want to remind you, here's Brother Richard Campbell White. He wrote these in a sermon book that was published by Brother George D. Hoff in 1952. He copyrighted it in 45. I don't want to place too much emphasis upon this man, although there is an interesting tie-in, and I like him. For instance, to remind you, Brother White, probably about 1938, was preaching in a meeting out in Guild, Tennessee. That's right outside of Chattanooga. There was a young 14 or 15-year-old man who was there who responded to the Lord's invitation that night, put on Christ in baptism, became a Christian. About 20 years later, the year was 1958, that man had his third child, a daughter. You can see them going to school together. 35 years later, in 93, that daughter had her fourth daughter. Oh, which, by the way, 25 years later, I married that daughter. See, Brother Campbell baptized my wife's grandfather, who did not grow up in the church. And Brother Will turned into a gospel preacher. He lived to be 95, and he preached for 80 of those 95 years. So I like Brother White, and I want to preach this lesson. But we're not going to think about Brother White anymore, because we want to know, what does the Bible say? But I am preaching his outline. Let's bring life to this 75-year-old sermon. There are three requirements of Jehovah. Now, there are many passages in Scripture which oftentimes make for great Wednesday night invitations if you've been working on a lesson. Three simple points, for instance, Revelation 1 and 3. Blessed is he that hears, reads, and keeps the words of this book. Joshua 1:9, be strong, courageous, do not fear, neither be dismayed. Multiple passages in Scripture, you get a boom, boom, boom. Lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life from 1 John, so on. There are many passages which makes it easy to preach from. But I want us to look very quickly at this context, because Micah is definitely an overlooked book in the Old Testament. God is saying, it says, hear ye now what the Lord says. Micah is recounting this. Arise, contend, or stand before the mountains, let the hills hear his voice. Hear ye, you mountains, the Lord's controversy, the strong foundation of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with his people. He will plead with Israel. God's kind of at a standstill with his people. And I love the question that he asked them in verse 3. O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. God's saying, what have I done to you that has made you so weary? What have I done to you that's made it where you don't want to follow me anymore? I want you to look, he says in verse 6, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give the firstborn of my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? But notice, what does Jehovah require? Verse 8, he has shown thee, O man. He says, you already know what to do, what the Lord doth require, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before thy God. Those are our 3 points. What does Jehovah require of thee? Now you're going to say, wait, this Old Testament, I know. Yet we can still apply those same 3 points to our life today here in 2022 at the Church of Christ at Arlington. What does Jehovah require of us? Number one, plain and simple, he requires of us to do justly. He wants us to be honest, to be fair. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 21 here for just a moment. We will reference this more than once, it should be. 2 Corinthians 8 and 21. Notice what Paul tells those at Corinth. He says, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Now when you encounter not only but also, you have to include the but also part. So he says, not only providing things honest in the sight of God, but also in the sight of men. So we need to be fair. We need to deal honestly before God. And when we do that, dear friends, we'll be doing it before man. We talk about do justly. I think about walking honestly. Let's look at some of these. Go back to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 11 in the first verse. How do I do justly? Notice what Solomon says in his wisdom. He says, Proverbs 11 and 1, a false balance there, or balances of deceit, literally in Hebrew. A false balance is an abomination, a vile stench in the nostrils of God, but a just weight, or a perfect stone in Hebrew, is his delight. So he says something that is of deceit, something that is a false, if you're not walking honestly, God is not pleased. Plain and simple, no questions asked. Go with me to Proverbs 21 and verse 3. We'll see what else Solomon has to weigh in on this point. Proverbs 21 and 3. Solomon says, watch this, to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. He would rather you do right the whole time than get that one sacrifice right and mess up everything else. To do justice and judgment is more pleasing to God. Well, King Saul learned that lesson, didn't he, when he hearkened unto what the people wanted and not what he should have done. We see to deal honestly. Paul says in Romans 13:13, let us walk honestly. Let us conduct ourselves in an honest manner. Dear friends, we must do justly. And as we've already mentioned, now it is before God and it's before man. We've got to do good when we're by ourselves and when we're in front of the world as well. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, since we've already hit that Corinthians passage. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, and we're really going to key in down about verse 15. 1 Peter 2 and verse number 12. He says, having your conversation, and that's King James 16:11 for having your lifestyle, the way you walk, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereof they may speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which you shall behold, they will glorify God in the day of visitation. Jump down to verse 15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Peter is encouraging Christians. He says, you live your life in such a way that when somebody from the world comes up and says, can you believe what Justin was doing? Other people hear that and go, that's out of his character. That's not what he's going to do. And then they go, well, why? Well, because we know he's a Christian. We know he goes to church. We know this. We know that. He says, you live your life in a way where when they're trying to speak evil of you, it's not working because you're not out there just doing evil all the time. Yet, dear friends, oftentimes, sadly, we're judged by the worst and not the best. Go with me to that passage there, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 27. We could go out and we could win the whole world. We could convert the whole world. And then when you flub up something in a speech, well, that's what they're going to remember. They're not going to remember that you donated money to build a bridge. They're not going to remember that you went out and helped the homeless, that you fed the needy. They remember that one time where you said something that you shouldn't have said, or maybe pronounced a name wrong. They'll remember that. They won't remember anything else. Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 27. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for that sake that not for his sake that showed it, for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? If I by grace be a partaker, for why am I evil spoken of, for which I should give thanks? Watch this. Whether therefore you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Now, Paul's talking about eating meat because that was a problem in the first century, especially in Corinth. Well, can I eat this meat that's been offered to an idol? Well, you can. Unless your conscience says you can't, then you can't. It's just meat. You're not worshiping that idol. But he says, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Paul would later go on to say, if my eating meat offends you, I would never touch meat again in my life if I knew it caused you to stumble. That's a man who's trying to live everything for God. That's a man who's trying to do justly. Notice this. We must deal justly when we keep our promises. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 5 paints a beautiful picture that the fool does not keep his promises. Who's the fool? Well, Psalm 14, 1, he's the one that said in his heart, there is no God. The one who does not do what God has commanded, he will not keep his promises. And I love that passage in Romans 13, 8. Owe to no man anything. Do your best to not be indebted one to another. Now, if Gary came to me and said, hey, can I borrow some money? Sure. And depending on it, I'd probably never ask for that money back. It'd just be a gift. I'm not going to loan it. I'll just give it to you instead. Because I don't want you to owe me. Because then you're going to treat me differently, right? If you owe me money, you're going to treat me a little differently. You do it, right? You go to the bank and you have a mortgage out. And then when you see Dwayne out, you kind of stand up straight and make sure he doesn't mess with it, right? But I mean, people do that. Because money's involved. When we keep our promises, instead say, I borrowed this money and you will have it on the first, or whatever the case may be. I borrowed your weed eater, I'll bring it back on Monday. Whatever the case may be, we need to keep our promises. But I want you to look at that second one in Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Dear friends, because as we are walking justly, to do justly, I should say, there's a difference in speaking truth versus a polite lie. And I have met some people, and they think it's okay if they just ever so slightly lie, maybe not to hurt your feelings. What does Paul say? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. We should build up and not tear down. Dear friends, we should always speak the truth and not politely lie. Maybe I see Bobby doing something I know that he shouldn't be doing. Now, one person would say, well, it's okay though. If I just act like I didn't see it, if I just lie and say I didn't see it, or if I go in and say, Bobby, you might not want to do that, whatever the case may be. Now, it may hurt, but if I'm going to speak the truth, I'm trying to edify him. I'm trying to build him up, not tear him down. I'm not going to lie just to be polite. Now, there's a way to speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. You can speak it tactfully, but we don't need to just lie to help people's feelings. Because when they find out you've lied, guess what? Their feelings are hurt even worse. But drop down to the sixth chapter for that final point. We'll move on. Because we must deal justly in doing the best of our work, regardless of the relationship. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 5. Servants, be obedient unto them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye servants as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord, not unto men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Ye masters, you do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Paul is literally talking to people who have slaves, or who have been freed from slaves, or who are slaves. And he says, you slaves, you treat your master with respect. Now, your master may not be a Christian, but you still treat him with respect. And you slave drivers, you treat your servants with respect, whether they're Christians or not. See, we see there narrowing in verse 8, receive it of the Lord, whether he's bond or free, we do everything to the glory of God. Now you say, well, that's all fine and dandy, Brother Justin, but I'm not a slave and I don't own slaves. And that's probably a good thing for being quite honest. Yet you can look at it this way. The servants could be an employee and the slave driver could be an employer. You work for somebody, right? You get a paycheck. Maybe you work for yourself. Then you have to treat yourself right. But we see, regardless of your situation, you treat others right. Whether they're above you, below you, equally, it doesn't matter. Because the Lord has required of us to do justly, number one. Number two, what has the Lord desired? To love kindness, or according to the American Standard of 1901, to show mercy. Now this is one step above justice. Go with me to John chapter 8, a beautiful passage here. John chapter 8 in the first 11 verses. One step above justice. We got to show people kindness. Why are we going to John chapter 8? To sum it up for a read the passage, Christ is going to be brought a woman who has been caught in the middle of an act of fornication. One, you don't bring the woman. Two, you don't bring them while they're doing it. You wait till it's done. Literally brought, probably doesn't have much clothes on at all. Maybe a sheet wrapped around her or something. And they bring the woman to Christ. And I want you to show how much Christ loves this woman. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people came unto him. He sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses commanded in the law, saying that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have something to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his fingers and wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. When they continued asking him, he lifted up unto himself and said, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone, or first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman was standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are these thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. You want to talk about a man who's showing love and kindness? A woman is brought in the very act of adultery, which is a sin. We're not sugarcoating that at all. Yet they still didn't follow the law that they were trying to find Jesus breaking, yet they broke the law to bring the woman to Christ. Anyways, that's about three other sermons in of itself. But they bring the woman to Christ. Well, here's what Moses said. Let's kind of misapply what Moses said to get him. Here's what Moses said. What are you saying? I love Christ. There's a reason he's my best friend. He died for me, but I love what he does. He bends down. He just starts writing in the sand as if he didn't hear them. Now, I don't know what he wrote. Just one of those passages I'd like to know. I've often wondered if he's not writing the law that they just broke, because he knew the law, right? I've often wondered if he didn't write their name and maybe wrote sins that they were guilty of that hadn't been rolled forward under that testament of time. And he stands up and very profound, let he that is without sin cast the first stone, which means who is the only person in this situation that can cast a stone? Christ. Christ did no sin. There was any guile found in his mouth. So therefore, he's the only one that can condemn this woman. He stoops back down, just keeps on writing. And the oldest leave first. Now, there's no real reason why. The thought is, well, they've lived longer. So they deduce they've had longer opportunities to sin than the younger ones. And then Christ looks up and it's just he and the woman. Where are your accusers? I have none. Then neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He didn't say go back in bed with him. He said go and don't you do it again. This one step above justice. So he had compassion upon her. He was the only one that could have condemned her in that moment. And he says, go and sin no more. That's what it means to love kindness. Now, if I want to love kindness, I need to be like Christ as well. And go and tell people, go and sin no more. We need to give people the benefit of the doubt. What's the second commandment? Love thy neighbor as thyself. First commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with a heart, soul, strength, and mind. The second's like unto it, namely this, love thy neighbor as thyself. That's really a summation of the back half of the Ten Commandments. Dear friends, we must give the benefit of the doubt. If I really love kindness, and maybe I heard that something happened, but I wasn't there, I have to give the benefit of the doubt, right? Didn't Christ do that? Christ did not see this woman caught in the act of adultery. He's brought a woman. So he's just going off of what he's been told. Then when he asked for the accusers, there are none. We need to give the benefit of the doubt. Dear friends, I have heard some wonderful sermons, and I've heard some people who have misapplied Scripture who are gospel preachers. And you talk to them afterwards, and maybe they realize they didn't know exactly what that passage meant. Maybe they hadn't looked it up in the original language. Maybe they hadn't studied it enough. I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. They mispronounced the word. We'll give them the benefit of the doubt. Some of these words are hard. We've got to give people the benefit of the doubt because that means we love them. And we've got to love kindness. But dear friends, go with me on these passages in Galatians 6. We've got to render help to the needy. We've got to do that. Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10. Paul is giving you and I encouragement. He says, "Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not," which means we receive that reward at the very end of the harvest if we didn't give up halfway through. "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those who are of the household of faith." We need to render help to the needy. And Paul says you start in the church. We have a brother or sister in the church who needs assistance. We help them, and then guess what? We go out of the church and we start in the community and we go everywhere. But notice this passage in Matthew 25, a beautiful passage, yet a very condemning passage at the same time from Christ. And we'll move on to our final point. Render help to the needy. We have a scene of the judgment, if you will. Matthew 25, 31. "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on His right hand, and the goats on the left. And then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, 'Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was anhungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, you clothed me. Sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came unto me.' Then shall the righteous answer Him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see Thee hunger, and who feed Thee? Or thirsty, and gave Thee drink? When did we see You a stranger, and took Thee in? Or naked, and clothed Thee? Or when saw Thee sick, or in a prison, and came unto Thee?' And the King shall answer and say unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, inasmuch you've done it to the least of these My brethren, you've done it unto Me.' Then shall He say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from Me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave Me no meat. Thirsty, you gave Me no drink. I was a stranger, you took Me not in. Naked, you clothed Me not. Sick and in prison, you did not visit Me.' Then shall they also answer Him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see You hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto Thee?' Then He shall answer them, saying, 'Verily I say unto you, inasmuch you did it not to the least of these, you did it not to Me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal.'" You know, one of my favorite things about this passage, those who were the sheep, those who were righteous, what was their answer? "Lord, when did we see You?" And they plug in the list. And you know what those on the left, the goats, say? "Lord, when did we see You?" See, they have the same answer, but one's of praise and one's of condemnation, because they weren't trying to serve the Lord. They were just helping out those in need, those that were the least among them, that were hungry, that were thirsty, that were needing basic necessities to live. They helped, and Christ said, "You'd helped Me when You helped them." We must render to those who are needy. That's one of the things that our contribution goes to, and we send support, and we help, and a situation arises, and we help then as well. We must love kindness if we want to be pleasing to the Lord. But finally, from Micah 6 and verse 8, "What doth Jehovah require of thee? Walk humbly." Plain and simple, walk humbly. Go with me to Isaiah 55 for just a second. Isaiah, the 55th chapter and the 9th verse. This means I can't walk in my ways, but I've got to walk in the Lord's. I can't just always do whatever I think's right, because I'm not God. Isaiah 55 and verse number 9. He's just said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts and your thoughts. Now, you really can't measure how high the heavens are from the earth, because you're going to run out of instruments that can measure it. That's how far infinite greater God's ways are than my ways. Now, I can pattern my life after His ways according to the Scripture, but then I'm not walking after my ways. I'm doing what God has said to do. Familiar with Proverbs 3 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. We must put our trust and faith in God. One of the ways we acknowledge Him is by making Him the Lord and Savior of our life, by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized, following what He said to do. But run that reference in Colossians, then we'll have a nice little verses up here on the screen for you. Colossians chapter 2, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 23. Notice what Paul says. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom and worship and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. We show humility when we serve the Lord. We show humility when we deny the fleshly things and work after the spiritual things. Why don't you think about this comparison of belief versus infidelity? Well, belief, Christianity is positive, right? We go out and do. It's affirmative, yes. It's constructive. We build one another up. Infidelity is negative. Infidelity is doubtful. It's destructive. The infidelity will preach there is no hope beyond this earth. They don't have songs of joy. I didn't even think to write down all the songs that we've sung today, but weren't they all joyful? No tears in heaven? What could be more joyful than that? Yet those that believe of infidelity, they don't have that. It's all doom and gloom and woe is me. We see that human philosophy is not modern. If you're with me, Colossians 2 and 23, back it on up to verses 8 and 9. Paul says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men and the rudiments or the tools of the world, not after Christ, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You realize that some of the same ideas that certain individuals in the world today are preaching, Paul had to preach against in Romans. We were talking about in our class this morning the so-called idea of an alternative lifestyle, which is a nice way of saying living in sin. A man wanting to be a woman or wanting to be with a man or whatever the case may be, it's nothing alternative except it's contrary to the Word of God. And I don't care who wants to argue against that. It's what God's Word says, not mine. Yet Paul had to fight with that about 2,000 years ago. Oh, wait, go back to the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham had to deal with that, what, about 4,000 years ago? Well, about 3,000? Long time ago. Human philosophy is not modern. Human philosophy has been around for ages, and it has proved to be incorrect for ages. The Greek culture has been wrong for ages, but Christ and Christianity are ever the same. For always the same. You know that passage in Ecclesiastes 12, right? Fear God, keep His commandments. That's the whole duty of man. For God will bring into judgment all the works we've done, whether they be good or whether they be bad. Think about Matthew 7:21. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say, did we not prophesy in thy name, cast out demons, done many wonderful works? He'll say, I don't know you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and forever. Go back to Ephesians 2, and that will wind up our study for today. Ephesians 2 and verse 10, Paul says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. For what? Unto good works, which God hath before ordained or prepared, that we should do what? We should walk in them. What's the requirement of Jehovah? That we walk humbly, that we love kindness, and that we do justly. There's your review. We exhort to faithfulness. This is just word for word from the outline there. We exhort you to be faithful. In our passage in Micah 6, he says, you already know what to do. Dear friends, I dare say this has been most of a review lesson for you this morning, and that's okay. We need to be reminded of how we are to act as a Christian. Maybe this was new to you. Maybe you've never lived the life of a Christian. We encourage you to live faithfully today, to become a Christian. You hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. You go down that watery grave, come out of it a new creature alive in Christ. If you've not obeyed the gospel this morning, why not do so before it's too late? We have time. Everything is prepared. We're just waiting on you. We ask you to respond as we sing this song. Dear friends, if you are a Christian but you're not faithful, we encourage you to respond while we sing this song. We'd love to pray with you and pray for you that you be restored. Leave this building in a right relationship with our Lord. If you're faithful and everything's going great, you just keep hanging in there to the very end, knowing that's when you receive that crown of life. If we can help you in any way at all, whatever your need may be, please let it be known while we stand, while we sing.